Good one. All right, let's get down to business. If you haven't already, please open your Bibles to the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, as we continue to work our way through this great sermon by Jesus. I remember a story about a husband and a wife standing in the kitchen after a very heated argument. Voices were raised, doors were slammed, insults were exchanged, and then there was silence. They just kind of looked at each other. He was kind of thirsty from all the yelling, and so he reaches over and picks up a glass off the counter to fill it with water. But his hands were shaking because of the moment he had just experienced. And just like that, the glass slipped out of his hand and shattered on the floor. For a few seconds, neither of them moved. All you could hear in the room was the sound of running water and the shards of glass scattering across the tile. He dropped to his knees to pick it up. She reached down too. Their fingers touched, but they didn't say a word. For weeks afterward, they couldn't stop thinking about the glass. Not because of the mess, but because it captured what their relationship felt like. Shattered, fragile, dangerous to touch. And they weren't quite sure how to move forward. They knew they couldn't put the glass back together, and they were beginning to wonder, can the relationship be repaired? Can it be healed and made whole again? I believe that broken things can be repaired. Not just swept away, not just ignored. Jesus doesn't ask us to pretend that painful things don't happen. He does call us to repair what's broken, because love doesn't hide the past. Love heals it. And I really believe that is at the heart of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, 21 through 26. We walk away with the impression that he's talking about how to deal with our anger. And I've heard lots of sermons on this particular passage, and I've heard the old cliches, right? That anger is just one letter from danger. And that anger is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. And I've heard all these sermons and all these cliches about anger and what it is and what it isn't. And that may have its place. But I think it misses the very root of what Jesus is trying to get to. So let's listen to Jesus. Let's open our Bibles and our ears and our hearts and take in his words. He says in verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So, when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." Jesus says, you've heard it was said, do not murder. And he's making reference to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. The problem was the people in Jesus' day often just took that very literally. As long as I don't kill someone, as long as I don't murder someone, I haven't violated the commandment. I'm good. But I can be angry all day long. I can insult them, call them names, mistreat them, be unkind, be passive aggressive, or just outright aggressive. And as long as I don't raise my hand to take their life, then I am being righteous. Jesus says, you've missed the point. It's not just about the act of taking someone's life. There's something deeper behind that commandment. And so Jesus does something radical here. He's not just upgrading the rules. He's going to the root of it, the foundation of it. He says it's not enough just to avoid murder, anger, insults, bitterness, contempt. They are all seeds of destruction. And Lauren and I were talking right before I got up here that this idea of anger and insults, they lead to murder because they dehumanize the person we're angry with. They allow us to see them less than who they truly are. Image bearers of Almighty God, which allows us to go to that final step of no return, of taking their lives. Jesus says if you bring your offering to God, if you go to worship while someone holds something against you, if someone is angry with you, not you with them, that's later. But if you know someone's angry with you, Jesus says, stop. Don't even walk in the front doors. Turn around, go and find them, and first be reconciled. Glenn Stassen points out that this isn't just Jesus raising the bar. It's part of this transforming initiative that he is trying to teach us. The traditional righteousness, as I've already described, is just don't murder. Just don't go that far. But it doesn't diagnose the problem. The problem is what's under the desire to take someone's life. It's anger, it's contempt, it's broken relationships. So Jesus offers us a better way forward. Go, be reconciled, take action, repair the damage. Jesus is offering a real world path to healing. It's not about religious performance. It's not about perfection. It's about courageous repair. He's saying, if you want to follow me, be a person of repair. Because that's what genuine righteousness looks like. And to me, this is the really stunning part. Jesus says reconciliation is more important. Urgent than worship. When I was growing up, there was nothing more important than worship service. My family had a rule. You maybe have heard it in the past. Anytime the doors are opened, we are there. To miss a worship service, especially for a frivolous reason, like if I had an extracurricular activity at school that overlapped with a worship gathering or gathering of the church, guess where I was going? No, I'm not arguing for or against that. I'm just showing you, we didn't miss for any reason. Jesus says, there are times you better miss. Don't you dare think about walking into the worship service when there is something wrong between you and a brother or sister. There are more important things than the altar, more important things than worship service, more important than being right. Because God is not honored when we are singing songs, but ignoring wounds, especially wounds we've caused. Jesus says you can't go on ignoring the pain you've caused in someone's life and think you can come before me and worship. And then there's this emotional reality of the past. And that's the hard part, right? Because we have been led to believe and taught by society or even maybe by the church or our parents that what's in the past is in the past. You can't fix it. You can't fix, I would say, or repair what you don't understand, and you can't heal what you refuse to name. Too often we say, well, there's nothing that can be done about it. It happened, and we just have to move on. Some of us were never taught how to repair a relationship. We were taught to avoid conflict or to blow up and just move on. Or say, I'm sorry, and expect nothing to be repaired, nothing to be reset or corrected. But emotional wounds don't work that way. I want to introduce you to someone that I have found incredibly helpful in understanding relationships and how they work. His name is John Gottman. John Gottman is a renowned pioneer in the field of relationship psychology. Dr. John Gottman is a world-leading researcher with over four decades of groundbreaking work on marital stability and divorce prediction. He can predict, I think, I don't remember the exact number, it was like 80 or 90% accuracy, what couples he works with will get a divorce. But he doesn't believe it's inevitable. He believes things can be repaired. He's the co-founder of the Gottman Institute and has authored or co-authored over 200 published academic articles that are peer-reviewed and more than 40 books, including his best-selling book, The Seven Principles of Making Marriage Work. And if you've not read it, buy it today and read it. But he talks about the past. This is a man who spent decades studying relationships, and he says something profound. The past is not set in stone. It can be changed by how we talk about it in the present. Now, Jesus knew this long before psychology caught up. But here's what I want to do. I don't want you to just take my word for it. I want you to hear it directly from the expert's mouth. So, I have a 40-second video where he talks about this very thing.
I think it's really important to tell people that the past is something you can correct. It seems like you can't. I mean, this happened, right? So you might think, well, look, I'm sorry it happened, but, you know, the past is over. But the past is not dead. In fact, it's not even past because it lives in your body. The regret is there. The pain is there. The disappointment, the hurt is there and lives in your body, which is why you can revisit the past because it's really still alive. And so we have a tool that makes that much more possible.
And you're asking, what tool is that? I'd like to have that and know how to use it. Well, you're in luck. I'm going to share it with you this morning. And the thing about it is, you're not going to take in all of this information all at once and be like, all right, now I know how to repair the past. I know how to correct wrongs that have happened. All right? Because I'm just going to fire hose you with it right now, but there'll be opportunities for you to take this and practice it in your own life. And there are a couple of ways you can do that. So I'm going to get a plug for our small groups. All right? You can take this information tonight and talk about it and actually work out a hypothetical situation and see if you can practice the steps that I'm going to share with you. I'm going to present it in our weekly email newsletter, so you'll have it there, and I'm going to create a pamphlet that I'm going to put in the Welcome Center that you can take home, and when there's a problem at home or at work or at the church where there's been a rupture in a relationship, you can pull that out, read it, and remind yourself how to address wrongs. Because Jesus says, go and be reconciled first. Here's the thing. Does Jesus tell us how? What does that reconciliation look like? He says, go and do it. He assumes that we know how. But do we? Do we know how to repair a broken relationship? Do we know how to repair when there's been a rupture? I was never taught growing up. Matter of fact, I can remember one time being told by one of my parents, I asked, what did I do wrong? And the response was, well, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. Well, that's helpful. So, what do we do? Well, Jesus doesn't say ignore problems. He doesn't say time heals all wounds. He says go to your brother or sister, listen, talk, apologize, repair. That's what you're supposed to do. So how do we live this out? Well, the Gottmans offer a tool that he just mentioned. It's called the aftermath of a fight. The aftermath of a fight. It's a conversation, a practical way to heal old wounds and prevent new ones. And I'm going to walk you through it step by step. Step number one, feelings. Feelings. Start by identifying where you were feeling or what you were feeling during the conflict. This is not about accusation. This is not about blaming the other person. It's just about naming it. Was it hurt? Was it fear? Was it a sense of abandonment or shame? Did you feel belittled or mocked or dismissed, attacked? Jesus doesn't condemn feelings, but he does call us to name them, not let them control us. And here's an important thing. Until you can name something, it has control over you. But if you can name it, then you can begin to exert power over it. Feelings. Start by identifying what you were feeling during the conflict. Step number two, share your reality. Each person in the conflict gets to describe what they experienced. This isn't an effort to prove who's right, but to understand each other's truth. This is just humbly trying to put yourself in their shoes, see things through their eyes. This is a place where you want to practice active listening. They share what they felt, what they experienced, what they were thinking. You don't disagree with it. You don't argue with it. You don't offer a defense of your own actions. You just simply repeat back what they said until they say, yes, you got it. That's what I was thinking. That was what I was feeling. That's what I understood. Active listening. You named it. They get to describe what they experienced, and your job is to just validate their experience. Yes, I felt, you felt belittled. Yes, you felt abandoned. Step three, identify triggers. What does this situation remind me of? Because we are all stories, right? We have a past. There are wounds in the past that sometimes the scabs are ripped open again, or a knife is stuck back in that old wound. So we have to ask, what did this moment trigger for me? What part of my story does it touch? Maybe it brought up a childhood wound. Maybe it echoed past betrayals. This is where Jesus' call to be reconciled really hits home. It means engaging with one another's deeper stories. We don't just live in the moments. We are the stories we experienced and the stories we tell ourselves and the stories that others have told us. Those need addressed. They have to be addressed. Step four, this is the hardest part of all. Take responsibility. Own your own stuff. No excuses, no rationalizations, no justifications, no, I didn't mean it that way, or anything of that nature. You have the courage to say, I see how I hurt you. I'm sorry. That gets to the root of what it means to live the Christian life. Jesus, or James says, confess your sins to one another. Confession. Because only after confession can there be any sense of transformation. And then step five, don't just say, let's forget it. Rather, here's how we'll handle it differently next time. Because that's the fruit of repentance. That's the evidence of love, right? It's not that we want to repair what's happened. We want to prevent it from happening again in the future. How can we be thoughtful, discerning, so that we don't get to the point where we're standing in a kitchen and we're slamming doors and yelling insults and our faces are red and someone's so nervous they drop a glass and shatters it on the floor. How can we get us to a point where we can head that off? Let's create a plan. Let's say when there's a heated exchange, all right, 5 minutes, and this is just me talking, come up with your own plan. 5 minutes, time out. And since I love football and sports, and I might just say, all right, time out. Go to your corners. Take a deep breath. Come back. Are we ready to talk about this? No, I need some more time. An hour? Set a schedule. So the other person is not wondering, are we ever going to talk about this? Is this going to get swept under the rug again? Make an appointment. Keep the appointment. come back when cooler heads can prevail. You're not caught up in the undertow of the emotion of that moment, where you can talk reasonably, respectfully, and figure out a plan. How can we prevent this from happening in the future? Because love doesn't erase the past. It redeems it. It makes it beautiful. Makes it whole again. So let me ask you, what would it look like in your home, in your friendships, in our church, to become a community of repair? What would it look like? What if we took Jesus at his word and stopped worship long enough to pick up the phone or write the text or email, or even better yet, sit down at a table, share a drink or a meal, and talk it out? Not because we're afraid of going to hell if we don't, not because we have to be perfect, but because we want to live the way of the kingdom. Because love doesn't pretend the past didn't happen. Love repairs the past because the Spirit is among us working and taking broken things and bringing healing and making them beautiful again. It's a great thing about the gospel. It's not just how do I escape this world and get to heaven one day. It's how can I live in this world in the beauty of God's grace and redemption and salvation in the here and now. The cross isn't just about how I get to go to heaven when I die. It's about how can we repair, save the relationships that we experience now. Salvation is holistic. It's not just eternal. That's why Jesus is saying what he's saying. Let's pray. Lord, you are the God who makes all things new. Teach us, Father, to follow your Son in the way of reconciliation. Give us courage to name the wounds, humility to listen, and grace to take responsibility. Heal what has been broken, restore what's been lost, and teach us how to love as you have loved us. Father, we offer this prayer in the name of the crucified and risen one, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. If you would, please stand and invite Rick to come to the front. And I leave you with this. May the God of peace give you the courage to repair, the humility to listen, and the love to change what the past has written. Go in grace and live in the kingdom of reconciliation. May the God of peace and grace be with you all. Amen.